Now, for the sake of some who may be with us today and you haven't been in attendance in the past weeks, let me say that for a number of weeks now at this particular service, we have been considering characters in contrast. Bible characters who stand over in contrast. Let me refresh the memories of those who do attend. We first of all considered the first two sons in the human race. That was Cain and Abel. We saw how they took diverging roads. One died a martyr, the other became a murderer. He said, "My sin is greater than I can bear. My punishment is greater than I can bear. My sin is greater than can be atoned for." But his brother finished up amongst the heroes of faith with special mention in Hebrews 11. Then we considered the case of another two brothers who were twins. And one of them became a profane person, despising his birthright, while his brother turned out to be a prince with God. He turned out a grand old man, also mentioned amongst the heroes of faith. And you remember one day we considered a contrast between a woman and a man. A woman who was almost saved, just almost saved, but lost. In contrast to a man who was almost lost, but saved. The Bible tells us about that woman that we have to remember her. Remember Lot's wife. She was almost saved, but lost. The dying thief, in his last hours, turned to the Lord and had this special testimony born to him. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Then we considered two brothers, spoken of by the Lord. They were both lost. One was lost in the far country and the other one was lost at home. The one who was lost in the far country repented and came back and was restored to the joy of the family fellowship. But his older brother continued as a Pharisee, so far as the record goes, and never enjoyed the fellowship of his father or his brother. Lost and didn't know it. Then we consider two men who both went up to do the same thing. They both went up to pray. One was a Pharisee, other a publican. But it was the publican who was accepted by God and went down to his house justified, while the Pharisee was rejected by God. I hope you keep these things in mind. Today we're going to look at another two men whom I think stand over in contrast one to the other. We're going to read about one of them in the Old Testament. Then we'll read about the other in the New Testament. And the strange thing is, they've both got the same name. Turn over to the first book of Samuel, chapter 9, please. First book of Samuel, chapter 9. Verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bichorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. There was not amongst the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Now look further down that chapter, verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart." Now turn over to chapter 28 of this same book. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Look at verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee." Look at verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me. Answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy?" Look at chapter 31, please. Same book, chapter 31, verse 3. And the battle went sore against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not. He was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men, that same day, together. Let us turn over to the New Testament and read a few verses about a man who had the same name. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now turn for our last reading to 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy. He's writing this now from the prison at Rome. He's almost at the end of life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I'm sure the Lord will bless just the reading of the scriptures. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy kindness to us, and for every grace that has fallen upon us. For all thy mercies we give thee thanks. But now we've been reading again from thy word, and we do ask that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt cause each of us to be enlightened and to understand the truth, and above all to take it in. And may some heart today be drawn to the Savior. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Two men with the same name. I often wonder if this man who was called Saul of Tarsus, who afterwards became known as Paul the Apostle, I wonder if when he was born and his parents looked on him and they decided he would have to be named. You know, in some families they've got no difficulty choosing a name. I remember my mother telling me that sometime after I was born and named, she had a sister who spoke to her and said, I'm surprised that you gave him that name. She says, why? Well, I thought you would have called him after my husband. She was older than my mother, and she thought that, well, you see, I had three brothers before me. Now, the order used to be, it's not now, of course, the order used to be that when a boy was born, he had to be called after his grandfather on his father's side. And then the next one had to be called after his grandfather on his mother's side. And then the third one, of course, naturally, was called after his father. And so on. But I was the fourth. So what were they going to do with me? So she thought that I should be named after her husband, who was called David. I might have been called David. I was. So my mother looked at her, she says, I'm not short of names. I'm not short of names. She said, you see, she said, my husband had another eight brothers. There were nine sons there, you see, three daughters. So my mother didn't run short of names, even if there was four of us. So I got names from my father's side, and really from my grandmother's side. However, that's just by the way of choosing names. Some folk have no difficulty. I knew one little girl was given about six names, all because that each one wanted a name after them. And I said to her parents, I said, it was a shame. What's she going to do if she goes to some place where she's asked to sign her full name? They'll take two lines to put them in from the names to give them. Now, I wonder, how did they arrive at naming this little boy? May I suggest? You see, when you go back now into the national history, the first man who was chosen, and chosen by the people, he was elected by the people. The first man elected by the people, or chosen out by the people, to be the king, was named Saul. Is it possible that name came down and down and down, and they said, oh, here's our little boy. Why don't we name him after the first king that ever reigned over our nation? Possible. And then perhaps when they looked at the boy, they perhaps said, I wonder, will he grow up to be such a stately person as the first Saul back in the Old Testament? But he didn't, of course. These two, they may have had the same name, but they turned out the opposites. They stand over in contrast as to the lives they lived. And to the end, that they reached was in an aim. You may choose an aim, and that person may belie his name. Let us look at this Saul in the Old Testament. He's a rather unusual character. There's an awful lot of mystery surrounding this man. But there are some things about him that are very clear. It's obvious that he was brought up in a family where there was little or no respect for God or for the things of God. Remember, it was at a time when the nation of Israel was passing through a time of crisis. If ever there was a time they needed God, it was then. It was at the time when God had raised up Samuel for them as an emergency man. There was failure on every side. The whole nation was passing through a time of crisis because of failure. Well, in time of failure, the best thing to do is turn to God. I just remarked to one of our brethren this morning when we came out of a little prayer meeting. I said, I wonder, the Lord must have known that we needed to pray. What would Christians do today if we couldn't pray? We often sing about it. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You see, there are things you can take to the Lord and you can roll your burden upon Him. But if you don't have somebody to turn to, you know, some of these so-called psychiatrists today, they've learned a little about this, not much, but they've learned a little about it. And so when they take you in and they stretch you on the couch, they say, go on, talk, tell me something. And they're going to sit down and listen. And you've gone there for them to tell you something. But they want you to tell them something. What are they doing? They're just letting you get it out, so you'll tell something. You've got an ear that's ready to listen to you. You don't need to go to the psychiatrist for that. You can go into the bedroom and speak to the Lord. He'll hear you a lot better. And He'll understand a lot better. See, the Christian can go to the Lord in prayer. At that time when this boy was born, he was born into a family where his father was called Kish. We know his father's name. But it's obvious that his father did not train his boy correctly. You say, now how do you arrive at that conclusion? Very simple. Very simple. His father was in business, that's obvious. He was a kind of farmer. He was raising donkeys of all things. Called asses back there. That's the correct word for them, but you folks don't like that word here. You call them donkeys. Well, we call them donkeys. His father was raising donkeys. And Saul was supposed to be looking after them, and he couldn't even look after donkeys. He lost them. His father was more interested in that line than he was in the things of God, because he was a man of God called Samuel. And Samuel used to go on circuit from one city to the other. And when Samuel came on circuit, the people congregated together to listen to what Samuel had to say to them. And Samuel judged their cases. But it's obvious that Saul, the son of Kish, knew nothing about Samuel, the man of God. And if he didn't know anything about Samuel, then he knew nothing about Samuel's message. Now why? Why is it that he was so ignorant of the things of God? Because when Samuel was established as a prophet, it's emphasized in the book that right from Dan to Beersheba, it was made known and everybody knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of God. Here was something that was general knowledge throughout the whole land. Right from Maine to California, you would say, it was known. But Saul, the son of Kish, didn't know. Why? Well, it's obvious that his father didn't train him. This thing was not discussed in the home. This thing was not passed on to his son. You see, because I read to you back there in the book of Samuel, chapter 9,
When he came to this city, his servant said, you know, there's a seer, that's a prophet, there's a prophet, there's a man of God here somewhere. Don't know where he is, but he's here somewhere, we'll ask. And Saul didn't know. And when they got up to the city, he gets a man there and he goes to the man, he says, could you tell me where the seer lives here? Where does the prophet live here? And Samuel looked at him and he said, I'm him, you're looking for me. Well, it's obvious, you see, he didn't know him. If he had been taught to go and listen to Samuel when he was on circuit, he would have recognized him, he would have known him, he would have known about his prophecies, he would have known what he was able to tell them. He was a man who was absolutely ignorant of the things of God. Remember this now. I want you to look at this man for a moment or two from the human point of view. He was a big fellow. He would have been solicited today by any of the basketball teams. He would have had no difficulty getting in there. From the shoulders up, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. A big fellow. Or they looked at him and said, oh, that fellow would make a great leader. And when they wanted a king to reign over them, that's the man they chose. They elected him because of his appearance. They said, oh, he'd make a great leader. But in spite of his great physique, in spite of his appearance, he had very little in his dark story. Didn't know anything about the things of God. I ask in all fairness, what's the main thing in life? Isn't it to know God? Now for a moment or two, let us switch over. Let us think of this other man who was called Saul. He was born in Tarsus. His parents were Jews of the dispersion. But he was a little man. Oh, it's true, his parents called him Saul when he was born. Perhaps they thought he was going to be a big fellow. Well, so far as his physical appearance was concerned, he didn't turn out that way. He was a little fellow. That's why when he got the other name, Paul, that means little. And while the artist may paint him as a big, robust man, he wasn't. And if they had spectacles in that day, he would have had these kind with the big, broad lenses. He could hardly see to write his own name in later life. Because when he did it, it was a big scrawl. He got somebody else to write his letters. He dictated them, somebody else wrote them, and he just took the pen and scrawled his name on it to give his signature. In weak eyes. And they said his speech was contemptible. But his arguments were strong. In plain words, he was one of those kind you might have despised. He may have been a little bit nervous at times, weak. Not like the Saul of the Old Testament who stood head and shoulders above everybody. But here he was, little fellow, so far as his bodily appearance was concerned. But up here in the top story, he was brilliant. He was a brilliant scholar. Not only did he graduate from the school in Tarsus, but his parents decided to send him down to Jerusalem to finish his education in the very finest school of that day. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel and was taught. And came out there, graduated there as a brilliant scholar. Destined to go to the very top of the ladder as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Brilliant man. You only need to read some of his writings. Of course, that was under the power of the Spirit of God when he wrote these. Brilliant man. But a little fellow. But it's obvious also that he had this to his advantage, that his parents saw to it that he was going to be trained in their religion. That's why he was a Pharisee. And so graduated in that, as I remember telling you before, he became a Pharisee of the Pharisees, initiated into the very inner circle of the fraternity of the Pharisees. He knew the book all right. He knew the law. trained in the law, could expound it, understood it.
But there was a time when God moved in the circumstances of these two men. And to me, that's the vital thing. God moved in the circumstances of Saul of the Old Testament. I've already indicated he's a kind of mystery. There seems to be some kind of cloud over his life, in spite of the fact that God moved with him. And then when you come to the Saul of the New Testament, it was a time when God moved with him. I mention that to show you this, that I believe in this. That once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide. God moves. He moves in the circumstances of men's lives. But the response is not always the same. I've gone over this regarding the Saul of the Old Testament. It stirs your heart when you see that God brought him there and he said to Samuel, that's the man to be anointed. Now most of you are acquainted with this. There came the time when David was anointed. Do you know there's a strange thing about the anointing of those two men? It took me many, many years to see this until somebody drew my attention to it. How did they anoint people? Have you any idea? You see, they just poured it on. But how? How did they pour it on? You see, when David was anointed, he was anointed with a horn of oil. When Saul was anointed, he was anointed with a vial. When you come to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, when judgment is being poured forth, the judgment of God is poured forth from the vials of his wrath. But if you think of a horn, the horn must be taken from the animal. There's been a sacrifice first, and the horn is taken from the ram, it's a ram's horn. And that ram's horn is used, see, on the ground of sacrifice. David is anointed to become king, the man after God's own heart. Ah, but Saul was anointed all right, but remember he was not God's choice. He was the choice of the people. And as you travel through his life, you find this, that God moved with that man, and the strange thing is God gave him a new heart or a different heart. God moved on his heart. And yet the man never responded to put himself right with God. He moved on his heart and inward there was a certain measure of enlightenment. But in spite of that enlightenment, he never got right with God. Because as you go down through his history, he was disobedient. And Samuel the prophet had to say to him one day, Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. He refused to be obedient to the word of God, which is a dangerous thing. Dangerous. If we decide to rebel against God's revealed will, if we decide to take our own way instead of being obedient to God's way, and here was a man, in spite of the fact that God's blessings came upon him and God touched him in the heart, nevertheless, he blatantly goes on in sin and refuses to be obedient to the revealed will of God. And the prophet of God, Samuel, has got to say to him, obedience is what God wants, not sacrifice. Obedience first. And then I brought you to the closing stages of the man's life. It's a very difficult passage, but you've got to take time to go into it on your own. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to find me a woman who's a witch. Can you imagine a man
who at one time in his life, and God put his finger on him, gives him an opportunity to do what's right. He's disobedient, he's full of pride, impatience, all these things are marking him, and now it comes the end. And he turns to a witch, a soothsayer. What you and I would call today a spiritist medium. Can you come to grips with the thought of so-called intelligent people? They're supposed to be intelligent. And they'll turn to those soothsayers, those palm readers. Now your future, my friend, doesn't lie in those lines on the palm of your hand. I'll tell you this, you could go to those people and give them as much money as you like. They cannot tell you what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Never mind next year. But I'll tell you something else. You ask them first of all, if they could tell you what happened to you last year. Ask them what happened to you last week. They can't even tell you what's past. Never mind tell you what's to come. And that includes Dean Dixon, same as the rest. They're deceivers. And they're condemned in the Word of God. Now he says, go get me this woman, this witch. And besides, there wasn't supposed to be any in the land. But they said, there's one up at Endor. And he disguised himself. And in his disguise, he goes in. And he says, I want you to trade with that familiar spirit, and I want you to bring me up the person that I'll tell you. And the argument goes on, and she got the shock of her life when God intervened. And it's Samuel. And Samuel still has a message for this man. And the message is that God has departed from him. The end has come. And if God is departed from him, and God won't hear him, why does he turn to witchcraft? Why does he turn to the devil for help when God has cast him out? What an end. Then, quickly you come to the man's end. He deliberately goes into battle. He loses the battle. He asks someone to thrust a sword through him, and he wouldn't do it, so he takes his own little sword, and he tries to fall on his sword and commit suicide. And the son's down with him. And poor Jonathan fell that day too, and Jonathan's a good man. He brought down his sons, and he brought down his servants. What an end. And poor David, he lamented and lamented over the death of Saul. What an end for a man who might have been a great man. Watch, he was a member of the nation of Israel. He was a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He was crowned. He lost his crown. He lost the throne. His family never succeeded him. But God put David in. He lost his all. He turned away from God, and God turned away from him. Or take the contrast with Saul of the New Testament. He was a member of the same nation, member of the nation of Israel. In fact, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, the same tribe as the Saul of the Old Testament. And one day God dealt with him. He was pursuing his course of persecution. He was persecuting the Christians. And it was then that God touched him, and God broke into his life, just outside the city gates of Damascus. He said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Suppose that question was directed to you. How would it affect you? And here's a man who falls down on the ground when he heard the voice of the Lord, and he said, oh, Lord, who art thou? He says, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He fell down before the Lord. In contrast to the Saul of the Old Testament, he fell down on the floor of the witch's house. son of an old witch.
He is a man who falls down before the Lord. Say, O Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When the Lord touched him and reached his heart, there was a perfect response. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? From there he went on. He began to testify and prove that this Jesus was the Christ. We're indebted to him to be used of the Holy Spirit to write almost half of the New Testament. All the church epistles. Of the 27 books of the New Testament, he wrote at least 13, and I believe he wrote 14. But I believe Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. You disagree if you like and be wrong, but still, he wrote all those books. He was a great man, but see how he finished his days. He's writing from the prison at Rome. He's looking back and he's taking an estimate now of the life he has lived. And he says, I have fought a good fight. Could Saul of the Old Testament say that? No, he perished in the fight. His last fight, he went down. Took his own life. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. Saul lost his crown. The man who turned away from God lost his crown. The Saul of the New Testament who became Paul, he said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God the righteous judge shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Which of these two would you follow? Would you follow the Saul of the Old Testament and go down in disgrace and defeat? Or would you care to be an imitator and follow the Saul of the New Testament and exercise faith in Jesus Christ and serve him to the end? The one path is a path of defeat, death, sorrow. The other is a path of victory and triumph with the hope of a bright future. Would you turn away from God? Would you turn away from Christ? Take the path of the rebellious soul. How would you turn to him and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Would you trust him? Have you ever trusted the Lord? Have you? Or have you just been playing at being religious? Friend, if you've never trusted him, would you trust him today? Would you? Would you care to take the Lord as your Savior today? Let us pray. Our Father, we think of the great possibilities when a child is born. We think of the great probabilities. Think of some who have gone on to honor thee, to live their lives in a way that's a credit. Think of others who have turned from the path of light, turned from the path of life, and have turned to the path of sin, and have gone far away. Oh God, we ask that in mercy they'll look down upon this gathering here this morning, touch all our hearts. Thou knowest us, every one of us. We believe, oh God, it's possible that some soul needs to trust the Savior this morning, or a backslider needs to be restored. We commit them all to thee. Will thou be pleased, O God, to lay a fresh trophy at the Savior's feet? Honor him this morning. And we'll give thee thanks in his precious name. Amen.